Well, amen. It's encouraging for me this morning. I just stood up here this morning and I would preach. I would like to think I would with the same passion and zeal if there was one person or five people or probably over 100 what we have here today. But it's encouraging. I stood up here today and I said, look at all the people that are coming. And it's so encouraging. It's so amazing to see the church growing and good things happening. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew 16, we're going to talk a little bit about that before we get started. As you're looking in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to finish this chapter today. And we're going to start at verse 21 and go all the way to the end of it. We've had three sermons in chapter 16 that have been levels of faith, part 1 and 2. Today we're levels of faith, part 3. And we're going to talk about serving faith. So with that being said, this past week, right here at Fork Union Baptist Church, right here at this little church in Fluvanna County, let me tell you about all the things. We've had a packed week. All right, so the men's group started back on Tuesday nights. If you don't know that, we have a men's group that meets here on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. The Narrow Gate Youth met like we always do on Wednesday nights from 6 to 8-ish. Sometimes we run a little long. But we have dinner for the teenagers, and Pastor Will brings a message for them. We have the women's group that started back on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Also at 7:30, I think. Is it 7:30, John? We have the choir practice if you want to get plugged in there. We had our church-wide camping trip on Friday night at Bear Creek Lake State Park. That's why I'm tired. We had that. It was so awesome. I bet we had 40 or 50 people that showed up to come and to fellowship. And we just sat around at night and probably disturbed some of the other campers. And they probably thought we were a wild party group or something. And drinking because we were so loud and laughing and having a good time. But we were just having good Christian fellowship. The park ranger only came to visit us once. So that's good. And last night, we had our movie night last night on the lawn, and it was so enjoyable. Just so nice to always be around our Christian family and friends. And that doesn't even include all the other ministries that go on every week that we take for granted. The food pantry. The Meals on Wheels that we're a hub for here, that all the people that come to volunteer to take food to people that need food. The senior suppers, the Sunday school classes. So what I'm telling you this morning, I'm encouraged that all that God is doing, like Corbin said, everything that he's doing here, but it also, I want to encourage you with this. There are so many opportunities for you to find your serving faith, is what we're going to be talking about today, to really plug in and really invest in your faith on the serving side of it. This level 3 of our faith that we see in 16, chapter 16. There's so many opportunities for us to get plugged in as believers and with other believers, other like-minded people, to have that Christian fellowship. So many opportunities to be a part of the body of Christ. So many opportunities to grow and to find that serving faith that we're going to talk about today. So in case you weren't here last week, just to give a real quick recap, we were in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. If you want to go back and read that later, we saw where Peter openly declared that he had saving faith. He had saving faith in Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples what the world said about him. And there was all these different opinions that the world said about him. But then Jesus asked that question that each one of us has to answer. But who do you say I am? Anthony, who do you say? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? When Peter answered with, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus told Peter that he was blessed and that he would build his church upon that kind of faith. And not even the powers of hell could conquer it. And last week we ended with Jesus reminding us that once we know the gospel, once we have Christ in us, once we have that forgiving and that grace, and we understand how important it is and how thankful we are for it, that we hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Will we invite others in with the knowledge that we have and with the relationship that we have with Christ, with the good news, or will we keep it to ourselves? Because it's just like a set of keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have it. Will we share it with others, or will we keep it to ourselves? Well, today we're going to see that ongoing battle, I believe, and this is the way this scripture spoke to me this week as I was studying it, of a Christ follower, really as a person. But really, if you're really just striving to be a Christian and you want to be a Christ follower and you want to follow God's will for your life, will we follow our flesh or will we follow Christ? Will we focus on all the world and everything that's going on around us, or will we focus on God and His plan, His perfect will for our life? Or is just His plan in general, overall, for the church and for all creation? Do we really have faith that leads us into a life of service for Christ. So let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 28. This is what it says. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" Somebody needs to hear that one little piece of this verse today. So we're going to read it again. "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" Jesus goes on to ask this, "Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just stop for a minute, for a few seconds, and we just thank you for your truth that you gave us. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray your blessing upon it. Lord, we pray that we would hear it today and receive it, that it would find that good soil, that we would allow you to start working in our lives individually. We all have got something. I need to hear something this morning. Everybody that's here tonight or here today, they need to hear what you want to speak to them. So Lord, I just pray that we will allow your spirit to move today. That we will stay focused, that we will stop thinking about everything we got going on, everything that happened this morning, everything that happened this week, everything that might be coming for us, and that we'll just focus just for a little while on the solid rock, your truth, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go any further, before we really get started, I just have to say, and I don't know if Peter can hear me, he's in heaven. I just want to say thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter, for showing me that I'm not the only one that really wants to follow Christ, but has a way to always seem to mess it up, right? I'm not alone there. So Peter gives me that example, like he wasn't perfect. All too often we get wrapped up in the world. We get wrapped up in the flesh, just like Peter. We're going to come back to this point, but I just felt like we need to start off by saying that. If you ever feel frustrated about, like, you know, sometimes I just feel like I'm trying to do this and I keep messing up, man, go to the Word and look. That was the struggle from the very beginning. God doesn't hold that against you. Does he want you to just use that as an excuse? No, but he doesn't hold that against you. He used Peter. This is the same guy that he's going to build the church on, is already being rebuked by Jesus for just getting it all wrong. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 21 again, and we're going to go through this verse by verse, but let's start off with 21, and we're going to stay here for just a few minutes. It says this, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leaders, and the religious, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead." So here's the first time that we see Jesus really making it plain and clear to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised from the grave on the third day. Jesus had hinted to these that these things would take place. If you remember, whenever we were back in Matthew 12, in verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish," this is Jesus talking, he says, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So he was preparing and he was talking to them. Jesus is putting it out there little by little to prepare the hearts of his disciples for what was coming in the future. But Jesus knew now that it was time to make sure that his closest followers really knew what was coming and to begin to prepare them. So before we get into what I would call maybe the meat and potatoes of this message today, we got to remember this. And I want to encourage you today that God knows my heart. God knows your heart individually. He knows this church. When it's ready for something, when it's not, He knows that about each one of us. He knows when we're ready for certain things, when certain things need to be laid upon us, or maybe certain responsibilities or whatever it is, or maybe just things that are just being revealed to us. You see, Jesus had shown the disciples who He was time and time again. Calm in the storm, the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, all those things. But now it was time that they knew what the work on the cross really was all about and what was coming for Him and what was coming for them in the future. Now, none of the disciples obviously were probably real happy to find out that their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord, this guy that they had left everything to follow, as usual, they're not going to be happy to hear that He was going to die and He was going to suffer. But it was Peter, as usual, the first one to respond. But his response wasn't praised by Jesus like we saw last week. Look with me at verse 22 and 23. It says, "But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him." Here he is reprimanding the Christ, the Son of God, for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God." So here is the same Peter that Jesus said, "I'm going to call you the rock, and I'm going to build the church on you, and the powers of hell won't even be able to stop it." The same Peter is the one that Jesus just called a stumbling block. That's what he just called him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You get behind me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me." So what was Peter's mistake? Where did he go wrong in this passage? You see, Peter did what your pastor does all too often. He was thinking like a mere person. He wasn't thinking about spiritual and heavenly things and eternal things. He was thinking about right now, my life right now. What affects me personally? He had that selfish desires going on, even if it was the best intentions. He loved Jesus. Jesus was his teacher, his friend. He said, "Don't talk about such things like that because I don't want that to happen to you." Peter was rebuking the Son of God for telling him and the disciples that he was going to do the will of God. Don't we do that all so often? We argue with God, "Well, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. God, that doesn't suit my plans." You see, it was Satan. And Jesus, I believe, he knew it. Obviously, he knew it. He knew that it wasn't Peter. He wasn't saying, "Get out of here, Peter. I don't love you anymore." That's not what he said. He said, "Get out of here, Satan." He knew the corporate. He knew who was causing the problems. And it was Satan. You see, it was Satan. And that's always his M.O. Satan does this. He deceives us. He tries to discourage us. We know he tries to devour us. That's what the word tells us. He'll try to divide us. He'll try to distract us. Whatever he can do to keep us from God's plan is what he's going to do. I want to tell you this morning, Satan was after me this morning. He's after me all the time, but this morning I let him climb on my back for a little while. I was running late, forgot to put my clothes in the dryer. Anybody ever done that? Nothing worse than wearing half wet jeans. So I didn't. I waited and I was late. But it put me in a bad mood and I was tired, and we've had a busy week, a great week, but it was busy and I was unprepared and felt like I was just in a grumpy mood. And I went out this morning while I was waiting on the dryer with my half a cup of coffee I had left. And I'd even told Blake, I said, "I got to go out and just pray for a little while. Last resort. I got to go pray. I'm going to go try that." And I walked out and I just walked down the driveway and I was just clearing my head. And it dawned on me that I'm preaching on the very thing that I needed to do. "Get behind me, Satan." And I said, "Get behind me, Satan." And I said, "Jesus, give me the serving faith today. that I need to go preach with passion and zeal and go lead worship and go see my family, my church family, and just go tell people about you. Get behind me, Satan. We have to do that so often. You see, Peter had forgotten about the eternal nature of God. He had forgotten about his eternal plan. And he was focused too much on what was right in front of him right in the moment. And Jesus knew it. After all, Satan had already tried to distract Jesus with the world. He tried to do the same thing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, it says this. Next, the devil took him, talking about Jesus, to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Satan said to him this in verse 9. He said, I'll give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Verse 10 says this. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. You see, Jesus knew that God's word was God's will. He knew it. And Peter was arguing with both of them here in this passage. Don't we do the same thing so often? Just like we talk about, don't we get caught up in our circumstances? Don't we get caught up in the politics? Don't we get caught up in all the problems? Get caught up in our busyness? We get caught up in our wants? We get caught up in the world? We get caught up in the ways that we think things ought to go instead of the way that God wants them to go in our life? And we forget all about God's plan. We forget all about God's will for our life. Most of the time because we've forgotten to spend time in God's Word. And see, if we're spending time in God's Word, not just checking it off the list, but really saying, God, speak to me today. God, what do I need to hear today? Speak to me. And we open our heart and we spend time and we just sit there in our busy schedule and we just say, I'm going to get into the Word of God. We start to discover what God's will is for our life. You see, Jesus' death was God's will. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And it required total, total commitment from Jesus. Church, do we understand the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had never sinned, was so committed to God's plan? He was fully man when he was here on earth. He was fully God, but he was fully man. He dealt with every temptation that me and you deal with. Every weakness that we've explained, every error that we've experienced, whatever it is, he's felt it all. That's what the Word tells us. This guy who had never sinned, the perfect Son of God, who came down from heaven to fulfill God's plan, was insulted. He was spit upon. He suffered. He was beaten to the point of being unrecognizable. He was nailed to the cross. And he hung there in agony because he was totally 110% committed to God's plan for his life. And God's plan is to bring us sinners, that's you and me, back into fellowship with him, with God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have to proclaim this morning. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, so that he could be made right, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You see, Jesus had to be fully committed to Christ, to God's will. He had to be. There is no other possible way that you could allow yourself to go through all the things that he went through, even though he didn't deserve it, if he wasn't fully committed to God's will for his life. Amen? I think all too often we say, how dare you, God, ask that of me? I've got my own plans. But I think the cross and everything that he did, even the fact that he came down from his perfect throne in heaven and came down to live in this broken world for you and me, I think he has the right to expect me and you to be fully devoted by this short time that we have here on earth to him and his plan. Amen? We got a little more amens on the fact that Jesus needed to be committed than we did when we got committed, right? I believe if Jesus was fully committed, I believe we should be fully committed too. Amen? Now look back at the text today. Look back at verse 24. We're going to keep going. It says this, and Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. I don't know if you're like me, especially in my, and I still sometimes I question, how do I really know if I'm fully committed? How do I really know that I'm following Christ or that I'm being the Christ follower that I really should be? If that's you today, I have good news for you, because right here in this one verse, and I had a hard time not just really just preaching right on this verse and not even going to the other ones. Jesus gives us right here in this one verse, I believe he gives us four steps that are involved to total commitment to the Lord's plan for our life, to be a Christ follower. So if you're really wondering, what do I do? Just listen for just a second. I'm going to give you four things that Jesus gives us in this verse. Number one is this: we must want to follow Jesus. Look back at the verse. That's what he tells us. Anybody who wants to be my follower, you have to want to be, you have to have a desire. In fact, the original translation of this word want means desire. We must individually desire to follow Christ. When you desire to be involved with someone rather than having to be with somebody, whether it's your relationship with the Lord, whether it's, if I'm faithful to my wife and I'm going to love my wife, and I'm going to buy my wife flowers just because I have to stay out of trouble, right? That's not much of a relationship. Or maybe I'm just doing all these things to try to maybe earn her forgiveness for the bad things I've done. That's not much of a relationship. I have to want to love my wife. That's what makes it real. She wants to love me. She wants to serve me. I want to serve her. I want to buy her flowers. I want to spend time with her. She wants to spend time with me. That's how a relationship really works. It's the same thing with our church. If you're involved with the church and you come to church with this attitude of, well, I got to go up there and go to choir practice, or I got to go, you know, set up the chairs, I got to go do this, I guess I need to mosey on down here to the men's study because everybody knows I said I'd come and I got the book. That's not the way that God wants us to. That's not the way to be a Christ follower. It doesn't mean we can't have a bad day. But ultimately, down in our heart, we have to say, man, God, I'm so glad I get to come and serve you today at your church. I'm glad I get to come and be a part of your church. I want to be there. It could be the same with your job. And I'll tell you, I struggle with this one. If I want to do a good job, my whole day is better. If I sit around moaning about it and whatever, the day is what I really make it. Christ wants us to desire, to want to be his follower. That's number one. So if you're a note taker, if you want to write it in there, you got to want to follow him. Number two, Jesus says this: you must give up your own way. Some translations, maybe most translations, it says deny yourself. Deny yourself. I found it interesting that this word translated from deny, it actually means to disown. Disown myself. To disregard, forsake myself. It even said this when I was studying, to renounce yourself. So it's like no more about what I want, but what does Jesus want? That's tough. This means that if I want to be a Christ follower continuously, it's not a one-time deal. It's not that I say, you know what, I'm going to die to myself and then I'm good to go from here on out. If you're like me, it's day by day. If you're like me, it's hour by hour, minute by minute. I got to go back and say, nope, that's my flesh. I'm a Christ follower. What does Jesus want? What would Jesus do? I say yes to Christ over and over and over. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, forgive me for saying no, but I'm going to say yes. And I say no to the self, to myself. Jesus tells us that we are to give up our own way if we want to be his follower. That's one of the hardest things for us to get right with and to really understand and to really get the grasp on. That's what Peter was struggling with in this passage. Give up your own way. Is number two. Number three is this. Jesus says, if I want to be his follower, I must take up my cross. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. I had no idea, no inclination. I was just going to point to that cross over there on the lawn and say, can you imagine carrying that everywhere you go? And Corbin said, well, there's one inside. You can come out and just set it up here and have like a little illustration. And I said, man, and he said, man, what would be cool? Maybe you could just hold it the whole time you preach as an illustration. And you know what I said? No, that'd be too hard. So we just set it against the tree over there. But that's what we do in our life. We say, well, I don't really, you know, I like the cross and I'm happy and I thank God for the cross, but I'm just going to lean it up against the tree over there because it's going to inconvenience my life. How am I going to really preach if I got to hold this cross on my shoulder the whole time? Plus, tomorrow morning when I wake up and my shoulder's sore, it's going to make my whole life, my whole week miserable. The first thing about that we need to really understand about carrying our cross, that today we look at the cross and we look at over at the cross and we look at it as a symbol of love that God has for us. We look at it as a symbol of peace and joy and sacrifice that God did for us and He made for us. We have one out in front of the church. We have one in the church right over the baptistry. We have a cross that's you know, we know the ones in our sanctuary. We have one on our logo, on the sign out front. A lot of us, you know, we wear a t-shirt with a cross on it. We have a necklace. But in the time period when this was written, the cross was the most horrible means of capital punishment there ever was. It was so ugly. It was so disgusting. It was so cruel that the people would not even mention the cross in the presence of polite society. You would pretend it didn't exist. It was such a horrible death that the Romans would not even kill Roman citizens on the cross, no matter what they did. They saved it for the enemies of Rome. They saved it for their enemies. It was so horrific. You see, so often we hear people, maybe they've got a medical issue. Maybe they're going through financial problems. Maybe they just struggle with whatever it is. Maybe they were born with something, you know, a defect in their life or whatever it is. And they say, well, I guess, you know, I'm reading Take Up My Cross. It means this is my cross to bear. You know, my asthma, that's my cross to bear in life. I guess that's my cross to bear, the fact that I just can't, you know, just can't catch a break in life. Whatever it is. But see, take up my cross, that's not what it really means. And I'm not making light of any difficulties or any disabilities or any problems that you have in your life or that I have. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when He says, take up your cross and follow Me. Take up your cross means that you identify with Christ and His rejection by the world. That's really what it means. You identify and you say, you know what? I've realized that I'm going to get rejected. And this world is not my home, and things aren't going to, I might not prosper like everybody else will in the business world or whatever, because I'm going to take a stand and I'm going to pick up my cross every day and I'm going to follow Christ. And we identify with Christ and His suffering, even in His death. That's something we definitely don't want to hear. That's something that'll definitely drive us to say, let's just put the cross over by the tree and I'll just admire it from a distance. We are to pick up our cross and follow Christ. That leads us right into number four. Jesus says, look back at verse 24. The fourth thing that He said, Jesus said all this, not me. Jesus said it. He said, follow Me. This original translation of the word follow, I was looking at this week, and if y'all know me, I don't try to pronounce Greek words and stuff. It's just going to be horrible. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. The original translation of the word follow means to be a companion. A companion. It means that we are to seek to be in union with Christ, to be in likeness of the one that we are following. It means to follow Christ and to constantly seeking to be like Him. You must have zeal, passion, excitement. And you must be willing to work. You know what? It wouldn't be easy to go out every day and that we walk and carry around that cross on your shoulder everywhere you went. I've seen those people that walk up and down the street just carrying a cross. Have you ever seen that on the internet where they just walk across the nation? They don't have any signs or anything. And they just walk down the road carrying a cross. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy to be willing to serve. It's not easy to be willing to give up your plans and your time to serve God. To be willing to be more than just a church attendee, to get plugged into the body, more than a church member, more than a pastor. That's something I've been convicted of lately. Jesus said, Anthony, a Christ follower doesn't just show up and study all week and show up and preach for 1 hour. I want you to be my follower every day. Every day that you wake up, you put your feet on the ground, and you stand up and you put your uniform on or you put your jeans on or whatever it is. That's where a follower really becomes. Now, preaching is a powerful thing. I'm glad that there was pastors that preached that I heard the Word of God, so I'm not downplaying the role of a pastor or a church member or anything else, but it goes beyond that. Into my entire life, have I really committed my life to following Christ? It takes every day, wherever we go, I should be striving. I should be striving to walk out these four steps that Jesus tells us right there in verse 24. Do I want to follow Him? Am I willing to deny myself? Will I take up my cross? Am I willing to take up the cross and continue to follow him? Because that's what it takes. So as we begin to kind of land the plane this morning, if you will, let's look back with me at verse 25 and 20 through 27. It says this: if you try to hang on to your life, this is Jesus talking, he said, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. I think if we're honest today, we tend to look at following Christ like a lot of times the world tells us that marriage is going to be like. You ever heard that, like the ball and chain? Everybody ever heard that? Or everybody say, you know, you go, especially men, I can tell you, we get some horrible advice when it comes from the world for marriage. Oh, man, you're crazy. She wants to get married. You better take off and run. I had a guy tell me one day in front of Jenny, when I was like, yeah, we got engaged, we're getting married. He threw his truck keys. He said, here, you can have my truck. Take off and get out of here. That's what he said. So often, I think we look at following Christ the same way the world looks at a marriage. You better enjoy yourself before you get married to Christ. You better enjoy yourself before you become a Christian. Because after that, your life is over. Denying yourself, carrying your cross, that doesn't sound fun. So we better go enjoy life before we decide to actually be a Christ follower. But see, just like the world's view on marriage is totally wrong, let me just tell you that right now, young men, don't listen to that lie. There is no greater blessing than the God-given gift that we have of marriage. Don't listen to the lies. It's a lie. So often we look at being a Christ follower the same way. Jesus says this in verse 25. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Is there anything more worth more than knowing that you're doing what Jesus asked you to do, that God asked you to do? I've got it written in the front of my Bible, and I don't even remember. I've talked about it before, but it's written right here in big letters that I heard preached. All that matters in my life is this: was I faithful to do what God asked me to do? Not anybody else. What's God asking you to do? What's God asking me to commit to? So as we close this morning, I want to tell you a little testimony. And I know y'all probably get tired of hearing my stories, especially the ones that involve, you know, me following Malcolm all over the world. That's all I got. All I've got is my story, right? And that's all I can tell you from my experience. And it's not a perfect experience, but I remember the last time I went to India, something got messed up with the plane tickets. And Malcolm and my pastor at the time come to me and say, oh, by the way, you got put on a different plane, so we're leaving 12 hours before you. We're heading home. You're going to be here in India by yourself. All right? And I mean, I'm in the little city of Raipur, which is just a bunch of junk buildings and hazy, I mean, just chaos. And I'm thinking, no, you're not leaving me here. Like, I'm not, what if I can't find my way to the airport? Like, I'm used to just following Malcolm. He knows where to go. I'm like, no, this ain't happening. And so it did happen. And they left. And I sat in my little hotel room. I said, I'm not going to move from this place until it's time for me to get in my hotel, my little, if you want to call it a taxi, and go over to the airport, which is just a couple miles away. And I said, I'm focusing on that so I know I get home. And I just felt the Lord telling me, like, Anthony, you're missing it. Enjoy this. This is what I've called you to. This is, trust me just a little bit. And I did, just a little bit. I didn't leave the hotel, but I went up on the roof of the hotel. I left my room. And I sat up there and I looked over the city. And you think about a city. This ain't Richmond. This isn't Charlottesville. This is like a third world country city. It's like little shacks and buildings and all kinds of craziness going on all around me. I'm just standing there looking. And this verse right here, this passage, the Lord laid it on my heart. I would have missed all this. I would have missed seeing all the great things that I got to see with Malcolm if I didn't give up my plans and give up even my safety and didn't risk my life to go out and just go do what God was asking me to do. And I said, man, I would have missed all this. You see, when you know that you are doing what God wants you to do, money, status, career, stuff, your plans, even your own life, they don't mean what they used to. They really don't. It doesn't mean that you can't have these things. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't value your life and value life itself, but they don't control you anymore. The fear that we sing about, it doesn't control your life anymore. Why? Because serving the Lord, it always leads to glory. That's what Jesus just told us in this passage. Look at Matthew 16:28. He says this, "And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in His glory." Even if I have to suffer because of the service that I have in Christ, if I have to be tired the rest of my life from being on a busy schedule and serving God, it's worth it because the glory of God is on the way. And the glory of God is right there in front of us if we'll open our eyes and we'll see it. I look out upon this crowd and I see the glory of God happening right here. Amen? Next week, we're going to see this statement that Jesus made fulfilled. Just a few weeks later, fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration. But for today, we're going to stop here. And I want to ask you this question as we close. Do you have serving faith? All right, we talked about no faith. We talked about having little faith. We talked about having that saving faith, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. But do you today have the kind of faith that you say, it's not about me? What can I do to serve you, Lord? What can I do? What do I need to deny today to really live for you? So do you deny yourself or do you live for yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross or do you just lean it against the tree and ignore it? Do you follow Christ or are you following the world? Are you willing to lose your life for His sake or are you going to hang on to your life and try to save your life for your sake? Are you willing to forsake the world? Are you just running around like crazy trying to gain the world? That's what Christ is asking me this morning. That's what Christ is asking you this morning. Do you have serving faith? I hope you have saving faith, but that should lead you into serving faith. Faith that leads you into a life of abandonment that Jesus demands from His followers. Leave it all behind and just follow me and trust me. Jesus asked it best. He said, is anything worth more than your soul? It don't matter how much you gain here on earth. That's what He's telling you. Is there anything else worth more than your soul? Because when it all boils down to it, what God is asking you to do, that's what counts. For all eternity. What God was asking Jesus to do on the cross is what counts for all eternity. What is God calling you to? Do you have serving faith? Do you have a faith that just says, I don't like it, I'm tired, or I don't want to have that commitment, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to trust you, God, and you're going to work it out. God, there's no way I'll have time to prepare a sermon every week. I've got a full-time job. It doesn't make any sense. I had to come to that realization. Do I have serving faith? Am I committed? Am I going to do this or not? Because He'll let you do either one. But I'm telling you from experience, you want to find your life, give it up for Christ. If God is calling you this morning, we're going to have a couple people coming up to pray this morning. Don't let the Spirit pass by this morning. Don't block it out. If God is calling you to something, we'd be glad to pray with you. It doesn't have to be me that prays with you. Will's going to come up. Jenny, I'm going to ask if you'll come up. And we're going to have a team of people up here that will be willing to pray for you. So if I'm praying with somebody, don't let that stop you. Come if you need something this morning. If God is working on you, respond to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, who always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.